Now we're turning for our reading to 1 Timothy again, to chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And commencing our reading today at verse 8. We've already read verses 1 to 7 over the last couple of Sunday mornings. But today we'll concentrate from verse 8 through to the end of this chapter. Paul has been speaking about the role of the bishop or the elder. And having spoken about them, he says in verse 8, likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. For a few Sunday mornings now, in our little series on the ships of Scripture, we have been considering the subject of leadership. I've already said to you that for any local church to function effectively, it needs both elders and deacons. And both these offices are vitally important. After all, those who hold those offices are appointed under God by the church, and they should be prayed for and supported as they do that work for him. Thus far, we have been looking at the role of the elder under three different headings. We've looked at the elder in his God-given role, and when we talk about eldership, it's always important that we consider the position every bit as much as the person. There are three pictures at least, I'm sure there are more, given to us of the elder and his role. For an elder fathers his children in the same way that a father looks after his own family. So an elder in the church should be to the family of God everything a father is in his own home. An elder shepherds his sheep and continually looks out for their spiritual welfare. An elder also rules his subjects, not in a dogmatic fashion, but with much love and with great tenderness of heart. We noted the elder and his God-given responsibility, whereby it is the elder's responsibility for the protection of the pulpit and to maintain peace and purity in the pew. And that takes great discernment and much understanding of the people under their care and also the climate of the days in which we live. We thought about the elder and his God-given requirements without going into that list again, which will come before us this morning. You'll find the list of requirements that God longs to see in those in eldership in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. So having looked at the role of the elder, there is no doubt that those of us who are elders must honestly face up to the challenge of God's word and seek to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. Those of us who would desire the office of an elder should think seriously about all that is entailed. And those of us in this church should be praying for the eldership, because under God they have an awesome responsibility. They don't always get it right, but they do value and need your prayers. Now this morning, as we conclude our look at leadership, we're going to consider the role of the deacon. In many ways, I would have loved this morning to have taken this day and thought about the Christmas story, about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But since this is our last Sunday before all the nominations will come in for the deacons, I feel it's important that we just mention some things about the role of the deacon within the local church. Many churches, of course, in many different denominations, understand the role of the deacon in very different ways. It has to be said that, unlike the role of the elder, where quite a few things are written down concerning the role and responsibility of the elders, the scriptures do not tell us a lot about the specifics of what deacons are to do. I'm sure if I asked you today to write down a list of what you think deacons should do, I'm sure that you would have a long list. Because sometimes we don't understand what a deacon is and what the deacons are expected to do. Yes, we're told about the qualities we look for in a deacon, but little is said about how they minister in the life of the local church. So let's come to the scriptures today and let me highlight three things. Three things that might help us to understand more the role of the deacon and to prayerfully remember them as we come especially to a new election of deacons. Remember first of all that this office of a deacon, like the elders, is a divinely appointed office. It's important we understand that. It's different from the role of the elder, but it's still vitally important. And sometimes people think in church life that the deacons are nothing more than those who run messages or those who jump at every whim of the church member to do what they want to be done. That's not the case. And we'll understand that, I hope, as we go along. So the first thing I want us to remember is the meaning of the office. The word that's used in the original language for the office of the deacon is the word diakonos. We know this. This is old hat for many of us. But we need to understand this word and what it actually means and how it's used in the New Testament, because you'll see when you come to this word diakonos that it's used in various ways in the New Testament. For example, John 2. It's used to speak of domestic servants, those who had a specific task to carry out within the home. In Romans 13, it's used to speak of a civil ruler and his responsibilities. In Ephesians 6, it refers to the followers of Christ in relation to the Lord. And of course, in 1 Timothy 3 here that we've read today, it refers to those who hold office within the church. Now, there is another word that we're very familiar with in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul often uses this word. It's not the word diakonos, it's the word doulos, that means a slave, a bond slave. It's sometimes used as well to speak about a servant. And for me, the easiest way to understand it is like this. When you come across the word diakonos, it refers to a servant in relation to his work. In other words, when we're thinking today about deacons, we're thinking about them in relation to their work within a local church. When we come to the word doulos, that's in reference to a servant in relation to his master. It includes all of us. Like the Apostle Paul, despite all the credentials that marked his life, at the end of the day, you and I are just bond slaves, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all said and done, and whenever we've run our course, and we look back down through time and see everything that we've accomplished for Jesus Christ, we will still remain unprofitable servants. That's all we are. When Paul uses the term here to speak of the deacon, he's referring to someone who is a servant in the church. He therefore ministers to specific needs within the life of the local church. Now, I want you to turn with me for a moment back to Acts chapter 6. Turn back to Acts chapter 6 for a moment, and let me read some verses there in Acts 6. We'll read at verse 1. Acts 6 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Now, we've got to understand the context of these verses in Acts chapter 6, because in the earliest days of the church at Jerusalem was led by the apostles. We talk later on when Paul speaks about going into every city and every local church and ordaining elders and deacons. But in the earliest days of the church at Jerusalem was led by the apostles. And as they went about their daily work and ministry, it soon became very clear they were not able to do everything that was needed to be done. So what they did is what church life should do. They began to delegate some of their responsibility to other mature men. Now, it has to be said that some of us in church life are not good at delegating. Sometimes we feel that we must do it ourselves if it's going to be done right. That's not always so. These men began to delegate some of their responsibility to other mature Christian men. And you'll note in the reading of Acts chapter 6 that a dispute has arisen. Imagine that in church life, a dispute. But here it is in Acts 6. One of the responsibilities of the church was to take care of needy widows. And at that time the church was growing. The Spirit of God was at work. Souls were getting saved, not one every year or every 5 years. Daily they were being added to the Lord. The church is growing. There may well have been hundreds of these particular widows, and it was causing a problem. And the problem was that the apostles weren't able to cope with the situation. Very soon there's contention in the church because the Grecian Christians thought most of the daily provisions were being given to Jewish widows. They didn't like that. The apostles realized in order to solve this problem, they had to get their priorities right. They had to have enough time themselves to come apart for prayer and for the ministry of God's word, to do what God had called them to do. And then to give responsibility to these other men, and it speaks about them in this context, serving tables. Now these men were chosen. And they were chosen to do a specific task. These men were chosen, so in doing this task, the apostles were free to give themselves to other things. It's important to emphasize here that in Acts chapter 6, they're not actually called deacons. They were servants of the church. Now, they think accepted by all commentators that these men were in fact what we call the first deacons. But according to church history, it was sometime after this before the office of a deacon was officially recognized within the church. Let me say something else at this stage about Acts 6. There are some people today who, in taking this literally, suggest that since there were 7 That's the principle for every local church. I don't believe that to be so. A large church might need far more than 7 deacons. Some small churches today might not even have 7 men in their congregation to put into place as deacons. Don't assume that everywhere you go today that churches are sitting brimming to the doors. They're not. There are many of them struggling spiritually. There are many of them struggling numerically. And to say that there were 7 deacons and therefore this is the principle for every local church, I don't see how that can be right. But whatever the number, these men were set apart to look after the material needs of the church at that time. And you'll note amongst them, there were those who were gifted men. There were those who were able to do other acts of service. Primarily, they looked after the material side, released the apostles. But some of them amongst the group were extremely gifted. The deacons were servants to the church. Sometimes we don't see them like that. Sometimes we see them as servants for us. When it comes to tidying up, that's the deacon's job. When it comes to moving something that we could easily move ourselves, leave that, that's the deacon's job. The deacons are servants of the church. They're not just handymen. They're not just at every beck and call for us just to drop paper and walk on and leave it for a deacon to tidy up before they go home. That's not what deacons are for. They are servants in the church, and they are servants to the church. They are not at the whim and call of every member of the church. These deacons, in Acts chapter 6, were divinely appointed, they were respected, they were prayed for, and they carried out their work to God's glory. Charles Spurgeon, who we've all heard of, I'm sure, on one occasion spoke about the deacons in his own church in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he said this. He said, if you deprive the church of her deacons, she would be bereaved of her most valiant sons. Their loss would be the shaking of the pillars of our spiritual house and would cause a desolation on every side. He saw them as spiritual men. He saw them as pillars in the church, those involved in royal service. And therefore they should be respected as such. But let's go down a controversial line for a moment. Because the question will be asked of me, as it always is. What about deaconesses in the church? Was Phoebe not a deaconess? Well, it has to be said that some fine Christians disagree on this point. But one thing is absolutely clear. You read in Romans 16, verse 1, that Phoebe was a servant of the church. And the word is used there in the feminine sense. It doesn't tell us, other than she was a servant of the church, what she did. We don't know what she did. But we know that she was entrusted with some kind of service, and she was officially recognized for it. I personally believe this, that there are roles today within the life of any local church that a woman can do with the authority of the elders, that a woman can do better than men. You say, Pastor, that's a terrible thing to say about the men. No, it's not. In fact, I know of situations where men might well come to me and say, Pastor, this is a very delicate one. Do you not think that perhaps a lady would be far better equipped to go and see that lady in that situation? Of course you would. Sometimes I've stood back and I've said, Christine, listen, I've shared with this lady, she would be much happier if you came to see her rather than me. She doesn't want to talk to me about things that concern her. She wants to talk to somebody else that understands, who's like her. And sometimes in church life, there are situations where ladies are much better at doing it than the men. You say, I have a problem with that, Pastor. That's fine. But the fact is that under the authority and the leadership of the elders, if the elders feel that she is equipped and able to do that, I don't have a problem with that. And I believe that's what Phoebe did within her service of the church. The meaning of the office, the ministry of the office. Keep your thoughts again with Acts chapter 6 for a moment. We've already stated that the deacon was a servant, but what kind of service are we talking about? Well, if we accept that these seven men were the first seven deacons in the church, what's recorded here gives us a little insight into the duties of the deacons on that occasion, and it also tells us something of the spiritual stature of the men chosen. One of the things that marked the life of those early Christians was caring and sharing. Every time you turn over to churches in trouble, that's what you'll find. When people were struggling financially, even the poor Christians in Macedonia were prepared to put their hands in their pockets and help out. There is a caring, sharing attitude amongst these early Christians. Some of them even sold all their possessions, like Barnabas, and shared his wealth, distributed amongst the believers. And this distribution was the responsibility of the apostles. But they soon discovered, look, we can't do this. This is interfering with our apostolic work. They were so engrossed with their work, they were feeling in their responsibility in other aspects of the work. They realized they couldn't cope with the demands. So the problem was shared, help was sought, and there's the appointment of seven deacons. Now initially, these deacons were involved in serving tables. But their service broadened way beyond that. It came to mean any kind of service within the church. And you note in Acts 6 and verse 3, what kind of men these first deacons were. Men of wisdom, honest report, men who were filled with the Holy Spirit, men who gave themselves to the task, men who were there to free the apostles to get on with the spiritual side of the church. Now that does not mean that they weren't important, they were less spiritual, they were doing a more menial task. No, they were doing something vitally important. They were sharing the workload. And the apostles and deacons together were able to fulfill their obligations, looking after the material and spiritual needs of these people. If you ask me this morning then, Pastor, does that mean that deacons therefore look after the material, have no spiritual responsibilities at all? I don't think you can say that from Acts 6. Stephen did great wonders and miracles among the people. Philip ended up on the work of evangelism. Now we know that Stephen was soon martyred. Philip was sent to evangelize in Samaria. I assume that there were others who came in and took their roles. Their roles had to be filled by someone else. But these men were spiritual men. Spiritual men. And they worked alongside the apostles. Some of them involved in spiritual activity, others looking after the material side of the church. In church life today, there are many duties that deacons are required to do. And there are other duties that elders are required to do. And when both understand their role and responsibility, they'll understand they're not in it for competition. They are there to complement each other so that the needs of the work are met. Do you know, whether we're an elder in this church, or whether we're a deacon, or whether we're a member who holds no office at all, as believers in Jesus Christ, our ministry and our response to it should be the same. Our souls and bodies we resign to fear and follow thy commands. O take our hearts are thine. Accept the service of our hands. Beloved, the next time that you see something that you feel should be left for a deacon to come and do, why don't you do it? Why don't you turn around and share the workload? And why don't you compliment others who have been set apart? Why don't you just get alongside them and put your hand to the plow and say, well, look, I know God has elected you to do this, and I'm not elected to do it, but we'll share the workload. They're not handymen. They're men in royal service for the Lord. And they need our support, and they need our encouragement. And often they need our help. The meaning of the office, the ministry of the office. What about the man in the office? Some of you might be praying at the moment, I hope you are, and asking the Lord to lay on your heart perhaps someone that you feel could adequately fulfill the requirements and who could serve the Lord within the local church here as a deacon. Maybe you're praying about that and you're saying to yourself, what sort of a man, pastor, should I be looking for? Well, let's see what it says. The name deacon applies to that of the servant. He's an officer of the church. And he not only should have the approval of the church, having been elected to the position, he has the approval of God. And through the people who vote him in, he has been appointed to the office. That means he should have support, respect, and the prayers of God's people as he carries out his duties. Now, before he's appointed, it's important that, like the elder to whom we have already looked at, that he meets the requirements laid down in Scripture. And I'm not going to go through this long list again individually, but I'm going to mention them simply in passing. If you weren't out and didn't hear about the requirements of eldership, I suggest you pick up the CD and sit down and prayerfully consider them. It's interesting to note that the list we looked at regarding the elder is the same as that required for the deacon, with the exception of apt to teach. So the requirements are high, and they're important. And let me refresh your memory for a moment of what I said about the elders. He must be blameless. He must have a good and godly character. Nothing in his life that hinders him from carrying out his duties. He must be the husband of one wife, living in such a way that his purity of life cannot be questioned. Must be vigilant, sober, of good behavior. All of those things simply speak about a dignity of life that speaks well of his office as a deacon. Given to hospitality, willing to put himself out for others. Not given to wine, not a striker, brawler, not giddy or filthy looker, must rule his house well, not be a novice, must have a good report. All of these things are vitally important, and they tell us some important things. The deacon should be a mature Christian. You say, well, pastor, does that mean we wait till they're 60 before we vote them on? No, no. I've met believers who are 60 and sometimes older than that, and they don't have much maturity. And I've met people who have been saved at 15 and brought up through the church and at 20 years of age. They've got great maturity. This isn't about age. It's about maturity, and the deacon should be a mature Christian. The deacon should be a man of dignity. Neither he or his wife given to gossip. The deacon should be approved by both the elders and the church members. He should have a good testimony, a good report within and without. He should be respected, spiritual, a good understanding of Scripture, and high spiritual and moral standards. That's what all of those mean. Now the question might be asked, well, what about somebody who has got potential? Should I be considering him and putting his name forward? What do we mean by potential? Because sometimes people will say to me, well, Pastor, now so-and-so doesn't come to the meetings and he doesn't get involved in much. But sure, if we make him a deacon, that'll start him on the way spiritually. Well, I would love to see them on the way spiritually, first of all. And at the meetings. And with a heart for the work. And with involvement in the work. And with a heart for people. Proving himself first. Very soon we're going to consider these two offices within the church. That of the elder, that of the deacon. It's not enough for us to appoint them because of who they are, because of what age they are. They should meet requirements laid down in Scripture. The Scripture should be our guidelines in all the appointments of others to leadership within this church. And if there's one thing we've learned over these past three Sunday mornings, leadership is vitally important. And those who are leaders, well, that's vitally important too. The role of both the elder and deacon is demanding. It takes up a lot of time. And sometimes I wonder if church members actually realize how much time is given by the elders and deacons of this church in order to look after the spiritual and the material needs of this church. It's a demanding task. It's time consuming. And sometimes it's extremely difficult. And that's why you and I need to prayerfully consider them. And when they're put in place, we should pray for them as they lead the work in this church. You prayerfully consider both their roles. And that will allow you before God to consider how you prayerfully consider them. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Father, we realize when we look at these two offices within the church that they are extremely important. We thank you for those of the past who held these offices in this church, who gave themselves unstintingly to the work and worked hard and who persevered to see the work prosper and grow. We pray for those who hold office today that your hand of blessing will be upon them, that they might know your wisdom and your help and much of your grace. And Father, for those who will come on to the office, perhaps in weeks to come, again we simply pray that you will overrule, so that all of us together as we share the workload might do what we can for the good of this church and for the glory and honor of Christ. And we ask it in his worthy name.